the there's a scripture that says that Christ was tempted in all things as we are. He took on all our infirmities and all our weaknesses. And I remember a long time ago that I tried to think about what his response to the world was and how, you know, that's where I came up with the whole idea that Christ went through everything that we did when we were little infants, and the slow dawning awareness as they were that something else was happening in his life, until finally at his baptism he knew, probably knew before, but it was certified who he was at his baptism. But I think that you have to come to the conclusion that in his initial manhood, if you will, that he was just like we were. We were little babies that couldn't talk. We dirtied our diapers. We gurgled when we wanted something, or screamed, or yelled, or cried. And the question is, how was he different than we are if he was tested or tempted or experienced all the things that we experienced in that process? We've said many times that as he searched the scriptures and as he went to all the feasts, there was a slow dawning awareness that, my God, these are talking about me. But what about his daily living? What was the process? And I think it was much like the process in all of us. Life was an adventure to him, and so that slowly but surely he began to see that God was all and in all. That there was nothing that was created. His first awareness had to be that God was all and in all, and slowly recognized that he was all and in all. But he didn't look, at least he probably did initially, until he was like four. He didn't look at everything and said, what does this mean to me? Well, we know he looked that way initially, but there was a dawning awareness that the scale was taken off his eyes, and so wherever he looked, he saw this incredible adventure of God. And we have this incessant. For some reason, I think it's more in our culture than it is in many others. To know what this means. What does this mean? And I'm not sure that's what we're asking when we say, what does this mean? I think we're asking, what does this mean to me? How can I either use this or discard this? And by doing that, then we're still looking through the glass darkly, because we're always making us the subject of our sentence, because we're saying, even when we're saying, what does this mean, we're saying, what does this mean to me? The guy that's the first interview, old Robert Olden.
Oh, that's exactly what I was thinking. Butler.
What's his name?
Robert Olden Butler.
Butler.
Same thing.
He has this great example where, you know, he gave an example of a lake in northern Minnesota with a humongously long Indian name. And I'm from Minnesota, and I can assure you that some of those lakes, it takes three minutes to say the name, if you can say it at all. But he gave his example, I'm sure he just made it up, but that in the Indian language, the name of the lake was man who looked at his image and then fell in. And so then, well, then everybody starts asking, well, what does it mean? Well, it means man who looked at his image and then fell in. Because we have this propensity, especially when I was traveling up in Washington, especially around Seattle, there is, I mean, these god-awful names to our sensibilities. Guwashi Mamahuya or something, you know, they're just always strange Indian names, and I'm sure that to them our names and words are strange. But in our, remember I've talked often about that the fall couldn't happen until Adam named things. And it's in order for the process that God had intended, in which the innocence that Adam and Eve, the state of innocence that they were in, could be transformed to holiness, they had to go through the process of naming. And very shortly after he named the things, then the fall came. Because with the naming of things comes the propensity to ask the question, what does this mean to me? And so we are blinded by that question. I mean, it blinds our every perception. Because once you ask what it means to you, then the veil is over your eyes. And your ears have become uncircumcised. And it's especially true in the study of Scripture. Even the attempt to understand, I'm not anti-intellectualism here, even the attempt to understand, though, is really an attempt for you to be in control. When Satan, let's go there. We need to go there. Go to Genesis 3. That's where I'll keep going back to it. Genesis 7, Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, now go over to chapter 3. And the temptation was along this line. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. What he probably did is he said, touch it. And she touched it and she didn't die. Because God never commanded her not to touch it. And so, what do these things mean? Remember, we've talked so often that what you hear, and this is the way God constructed us, what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. What you touch, you have essentially dominion over. What you eat is what gives you sustenance, and what you drink is what gives you work. And so by she, in her fear or whatever, she misunderstood the commandment, and she said, she repeated back to Satan, about, she wasn't talking to an independent person over here. She was talking to her own mind. She said, and I mean, this gets me, because it's what everybody does. Thou shalt not you shall not only not eat it, you shall not touch it. And so once you don't touch it, once you don't have dominion over it, then it controls you. The thing that's forbidden, then you begin to resist it. And pretty soon, you're standing back from everything as an observer, trying to figure out what it means to you so that you will be safe, so that you will have control. Does that make any sense?
It reminds me of when you got in trouble for talking about abstaining from youthful lusts. The idea of knowing what they are and
being fed
and rejecting them, yeah, rather than stepping back and saying, ooh, that's something I really want, but I can't do it.
Yeah, that happened. That was probably just that I got in trouble for that. Because abstain means be fed up with. But think of how much of your life, early life and even now, is based on fear. Because you haven't seen the vanity and emptiness of it by touching them. You have, I don't know how to put it in words what I'm trying to say. We are commanded. We are exhorted. We are everything. To live life to the fullest degree possible. To find out, and we are commanded to use reason and reasonableness and logic and everything else to the highest degree possible. But what that highest degree will end up with is what Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. What happens at the highest level? Your sin is a scarlet. But as long as you are stepping back and removed from taking it as far as you can, then the things that you don't take as far as you can will always have control over you.
You'll never know.
And you'll never know the futility and emptiness of it. And so, I mean, from my perspective, we have a nation of observers, and because you're an observer, you're a coward. Instead of living life, you watch life. Because in watching only, there is no danger, and you can live in the illusions of your mind that, well, if this would happen, then I would be in. Then, because you can control the illusion. This is why I hate observing so much. I despise it. Don't look. If there was anybody in the world that worshipped their mind, it was me. From the earliest I can remember, I was reading all these weird books, Collier and others that were the super metaphysical. But it was all, man, I can be in control over this. I can be in control. I saw the stupidity and emptiness. So what? I can control a loony bin.
That's why you get mad at us for not participating.
No, I think
here as opposed to just sit back and being an audience.
It makes me crazy. Because I know that the things that I say you have responses to. And then your response to that, well, I'm afraid if I say it, you'll get mad at me. Well, who cares? What am I, some ogre that you're afraid is going to eat you alive if I get mad at you? But to sit with all of the responses going on inside you, what you're really doing is you're sitting in judgment. And then it's safe to sit in judgment from afar without exposing what's going on within you. So again, you're an observer instead of a beer, a doer. I don't want you to sit around and make up things to say either.
You know, I'm just thinking, you know, the reason why we're talking about this observing and thinking about this stuff, and I was just thinking, the reason why, you know, in the past that, you know, like you said, you can say something, you know, but that's a response. Now, they had a response, but, you know, if I said, you know, if I respond to that, and not so much you, you know, I'm afraid you're going to eat me up or something or whatever, but the response is the fear is that the hypocrisy will be exposed. And,
well, I got you, sir.
You know, I mean, if you came against it and exposed as to, you know, what it really is, you know, the truth of that thing.
Look, the scriptures are clear. It says that, that preaching the cross is foolishness to most people. But to them that believe, it is the power of God. But it can't be the power of God if you're sitting in judgment over it. That's why Christ had 12 disciples. He didn't have 12,000 or 120,000. He had 12 apostles. That's who we spent night and day with. That's why the early church was so small that this kind of interaction was demanded. And that's how we started. That's what we were in the beginning. And it's something so intrinsically evil about being an observer that it is, there are almost no words for me to describe it. Because it's so safe. It so protects your cowardice. It's death. You know, it's hard for people to believe that I never know what I'm going to say next. I study, I search the scriptures, but I have never, I suppose I have, but if I did, I can't remember. But if I did think about what I was going to say, it would just be a disaster. Because, and not just that, since I've been a believer for the most part, it's not just about when I'm preaching or something, I don't think about what I'm going to say at any moment. Now, that isn't me. That's not what I was before I was a believer. That wasn't my nature. My nature for all the years that I was in politics and all the years that I worked, you know, for the intelligence work. It was always, in intelligence work, you always had to protect what you said. So I always had to think about what I said. In politics, you couldn't put them in an either or position. You couldn't put them in a corner. And so the whole idea of what the scripture says, above all things, my brethren, I would that you prophesy. Prophesy doesn't mean tell a future. It means, it's the Greek word nabi. It means bubble forth. Say what's there. Don't you see, you spend a lifetime trying to protect yourself trying to measure your words, trying to, and it's evil. Because you will always be an observer. Instead of, you will never just be, you will always just watch. Now, much of that comes from, you know, when you're a little kid, whenever you tried to be, then somebody would tell you you can't do that. Well, that's just part of the process of growing up. Well, that's not the right way to behave. That's not proper. This isn't... Because I said so, that's why. I mean, you've had so much of that in your life that it's dampening. It's like a damper in a, but that's just crap. That's not spiritual. And so everything, even with the cross, the tendency is to sit back and say, what does this mean to me? Well, it means you're dead. But as long as you're keeping yourself alive by this mind talk and observing, what you're really doing is judging.
But something that I was, when you were talking about that earlier, it's like, it doesn't matter if it's a judging down or judging up. You know, you can sit back and say, this is right, this is what he's saying is right, and still not be participating or experiencing the,
and what's still, happening. You're still a judge.
Yeah, right. But I always hear that as a judging, like,
down.
This is down. I don't
no,
like what
I
he says, but
that.
I'm not saying it, but it works both ways.
Right, I don't mean it. Does anybody have any response? One at a time. There was over three people talking all at once. Go ahead.
From my experience, there are two responses. One is, you're probably wrong. You know, surely you're probably wrong. It doesn't apply to me. The other is, you're probably right, and I can think my way out of this observer position.
So, in other words, I will always be in control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're probably right, but I'm not going to say anything because I'll be able to fix myself here in a second once it sinks in.
Once it sinks in.
So, for me, I'm convicted and I'm scared, and because it's all I just see, like I'm swimming in this morass.
And stop it. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have anything to be concerned about. What are you going to think? Somebody's going to think badly of you? I already think badly of you.
There's more in that.
The point is, you know by now, you've been here long enough, you know that you're accepted. Just think of all the stupid things you've done and said. And you're accepted and loved anyway. That's the real meaning of love, is somebody knows everything about you and likes you anyway. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
In that Butler interview you mentioned, he's talking about the different ways you can encounter a work of art. In this particular case, he's talking about the written word. You can start to read something and step back and analyze the techniques that are being used, and the simile, and the metaphor, and the motivation of the characters, and the interrelationships, et cetera, et cetera. Or you can just
absorb
it. Just read it and experience it. And that's what you just said reminds me of. You can sit and analyze life, play with these little concepts, or you can just be.
But the core of it is because you're trying to be right. No, that's a childish thing. That's a thing an old kid does. A little. I mean, this is. I know that I've never in my whole life before picked on Bojo, but that was Bojo's response to me when I asked him why he didn't just explode. Whatever. Said, well, I want to make sure that what I say is right. Man, if I wanted to make sure everything I said was right, I would have stopped talking many years ago. That's the time. There's a time for all these things. Now, I mean, my God, if you can't defend don't even know how to say it. Let me go back to Christ. He's the most important one. Just think of him in his childhood, in his teenage years. I promise you, he wasn't quiet. I promise you, he didn't sit and observe.
Well, that's when you went to the temple. That's obvious. If you went and talked with the elders there.
Yeah, he's 12 years old. 12 years and they're old. Arguing with the elders.
Yeah. He's questioning.
Arguing is not what it says. But the point of it was he pushed everything to the limit. So there was no gray areas in his life or in his mind. And the end of it, as natural, he saw chaos. But in the chaos, he saw the Father. I want you to use every gift that God has given you to do whatever you need to do to make sure that what you're hearing is right. Search the Scriptures. That's what the only time people were ever commended was the people of Berea, because they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not these things were true. What things? The things that Paul had been preaching to them about the cross of Christ, about their death. Can you imagine? I mean, I can imagine Paul. I don't know if you can, but I can imagine what he would do to a bunch of observers. Please. You don't have anything to fear. You can be you fully. Stop living in your mind. It's a boring place. I've already gone over my time and I haven't even started talking yet.
So we'll go by those conventions anymore. we'll have everybody sitting around not saying anything.
We'll go by fear of Joycena.
You know, there's another interview in the new issue with the guy that wrote The Redneck Nation. And he's talking about how nowadays an American Indian can just say, you calling yourself the Atlanta Braves offends me and therefore you shouldn't do it. And you ask him why it offends him and he can't. It doesn't matter why it offends him. It just does. So there, that's it. That's sitting and observing and judging and saying, I don't have to explain what I think. It doesn't have to be challenged. It's just I think it and therefore that's it. As opposed to being able to say what it is that is going on and be challenged and find out if
why do you think no one ever talks to me when they leave?
It's crazy.
No one will ever talk to me when they leave. They just sneak away in the night. Because, I mean, it's just crazy because they'd rather be an observer than be in judgment, huh?
You might make a melt if they come.
Yeah.
Well, it's frustrating. I mean, it really is frustrating. I can think of the times, thinking of one right now, particularly with where I had an interaction with Delvin that turned into a real argument, because all I could say was, when one of my idols was confronted, all I could say was, God damn it, that's the way it is. Everybody knows that's right. Everybody agrees with that.
How come you never said that to me?
Well, that's what I said. I was saying this to you.
Oh.
It was you I was saying it to. Everybody knows this is right. I don't have to explain it. I can't explain
it. And what's
it.
My response to you?
Well,
so that proves it's an idol.
That proves it's an idol.
That proves it's a stupid, dumb idol that you're carrying on your shoulders. It's kind of bald.
It just does.
Please, you don't have to live in your... You don't have to be God of your little temple anymore. You don't have to sit there and show yourself that you're as God. You sit and judging whether it's good or evil or right or wrong or this or that. Have the courage to say what's there. Really, it's cowardice. That's the takeaway.
Also, what keeps coming to me is that I need help to get out of it. But on the other hand, I can see you're helping.
What?
You will talk.
No, what all you need to do, Pete, is to stop being afraid. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You know that by now. Just be you. What?
All the machines are coming on.
What could it be? The rise of the machine.
I was just recounting some experiences I've had recently. Where?
You weren't recounting them. You were mulling them.
Mulling them. And it's just, it struck me, you know, that I was doing that very same thing.
Sure. That's what we're trained to do, to have a polite society. And the fruit of that society is essentially the dumbing down of everything. Oh, silent one, oh, Buddha, what do you have to say?
What do you think about that?
I think
what it does is it preserves the isolated self. That we can.
It preserves your aloneness.
Maintain control in this fantasy. Everything we think is true is true.
Right, that's why I said it's the dumbing down of everything.
There's always, in my mind, there's always two things. One is the thought, and it always deals with the future. Okay, well, if this is going to change, and I'm going to, from now on, I'm going to do this. But then there's no joy in that. The other option is
Father, forgive
right
me.
Now.
I leave myself behind. Amen.
You know, give it up. That, you know.
You don't have to protect you anymore. You're dead meat anyway.
Nothing to lose.
Yeah. There's a serious, you have a serious case of ageism.
Of what?
Ageism.
Age. You're suffering from age.
Dying of age.
You're dying of age.
Dying of age.
The ground is approaching quickly.
Some of us are more close to the end than others. But I don't care.
Let's go.
All righty. Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking.